So if you want to turn to Galatians 5, that's where we're going to be. So, Father, Lord, I just thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, how it discovers our condition, God. I thank you that you remind us through your word, God, where we are and where we stand with you, but not as a father who's coming against us and standing there judging us. But you do this in a loving way, God, to just continue to lead us and guide us, God, to bring us closer to you, Father. So we thank you, God, for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our ears to hear what it is you are saying today, God. Reveal those deeper truths to us today, God, and let us leave here changed more into your son's image, God. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the word you have given, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, today we are going to talk about freedom. Freedom! I was really debating getting a long hair wig and putting blue paint on my face. I was thinking about it. I don't fit in my kilt anymore. It's sad. Good for you. But I was really going to go that route, but I figured that was a little too dramatic. But we are going to talk about freedom today. And we're going to talk about it from the context of the choice. There is two choices. You are either going to be of law or you're going to be of liberty. And we are of, guess, take a shot. Are we under the law? All right, so that means you are liberty. Right, okay. In America, we have this cool statue, right? You know who it was made by? It was by the France. There you go. So it's a French statue in our country. The bastion of freedom that is France. Anyway. Hey, look. We got a statue. It says it's the Statue of Liberty. It talks about the freedom that you have when you come here, right? And we have a extent of freedom here. We do not actually have true freedom. Do you know that? You do not have actual freedom. Seems like it. I will tell you this. It's 1,000 times better here than it is in any other country. Right? But you're not actually free here. Okay? Because what freedom we do have as believers in Christ Jesus, we have sadly given it away to this country in exchange for what they say is freedom. And that's not actual freedom, as we've already determined, okay? Because that government, it's created laws. Those laws seem like they're favorable, and it does this, right? In exchange for the protection that our government will offer you, we ask that you just abide by these simple laws. Does everybody feel safe in the government's hands? Oh, man. Doesn't look like it's been a good deal then, huh? You want your freedom back? How are you going to get it back? With these fists. Right? Oh yeah, sure. You can bring up all the 2A you want. It's not going to get you your freedom back. See, we are in a crisis now because we have just all admitted here in this room that these laws, which are supposed to be here to enhance or protect our freedoms, have actually done the opposite, right? They've started to infringe upon them. And here's where we get it wrong. We strum up that we now have a quarrel or a fight with that law, right? We've seen this just recently with a lot of the events that have been going on in the world, right? Where all these protests and all this stuff are going up because people don't like this new law that was changed, or this old law that was changed to a new law, or how this thing that they had that got taken down is now back enacted or whatever, reverse that, and it's the same people probably just on the other side of the fence complaining about it, right? It's like, oh, we changed this law. Half of the people are like, yay. The other half are like, no. And then they go, oh man, all right, well, let's change it back. And then the other half go, no. And the other half go, yay. Politics, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it great? Can everybody be happy? Never. It'll never happen. But we fight against the law, or we go, ooh, well, the law's not the problem, right? It's that guy behind the desk in that room that's shaped like a circle, but it's not really a circle, it's kind of oblong shape, right? in that building that is a color that we're not allowed to talk about in this room. Right? Stop. Do you understand what I'm saying? We get mad at that guy. Or we'll get mad at the guy's officials. Or we'll get mad at the office. Or we'll get mad at the whole party. Because, oh well, that party is the one that's doing all the problems, right? Same issue, right? You get to that part of the equation, everybody goes on one side, oh, it's those guys in blue. They're all the problem. Let's get rid of them. Half of the people in the country go, yeah. The other people in the country go, no. And then you go, no, it's those guys in red. They're the bad guys. And then the other group's going, no. And they're like, yeah. See the problem? Everybody's happy, right? We're all on the same team. The real problem here, the issue that we have, is not with law, it's not with government, it's with actual freedom. That's actually what we have a problem with. Because there are two freedoms. One of them, we still live under, and the other, we misuse. Because we have a bad understanding of what freedom actually is. We don't truly understand freedom because we've really either never fully embraced it and walked in it, or we just believe the lies of what freedom actually is. So we're going to take a look at that today through Galatians and just a little stop off somewhere else as an example. Maybe you'll figure it out by the time we get there. How many people are really good Bible, like, I don't want to say scholars, but like know Old Testament stuff pretty well? Pretty good on the Old Testament. Let's see if you can figure out what the example will be when we get there. Okay? Keep that in mind. But first we're going to talk about the two freedoms. So Galatians 5 verses 1 through 6. Is everybody there? If not, just look behind me. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Pause. I know that I have five more scriptures to go. That scripture has almost the entire message in it. Just that one passage. There's more to it. I have to go through the rest of it. But I'm going to stop there because there's so much to unpack just in this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The very first words are stand fast. Your Bible might say firm, right? How many people have firm in their version? Stand firm. Mine says fast. Yours might say firm. Same meaning, right? What does that mean? Be strong, right? Stand firm means what? Just don't move, right? Plant your feet, right? Wait, say it out there a little bit louder. I wish you were in here. I could hear you better. Impregnable. That means that you must not allow something to move you from your stance. This implies that there's a reason for defense now, doesn't it? If you ever see in the Bible any place where it tells you to stand firm, planted, things like that, those terms are implying you need to put up your guard. I don't like looking at things because people are like, well, you know, defense is the best offense, all that stuff, right? You hear that stuff a lot, right? When you hear that, that is telling you that what is about to be told to you is something that's going to get ignored because the enemy doesn't care about it. Or the opposite of what I just said, right? The Lord is telling you this is a defensible thing. That means it's going to come under attack a lot, because this is obviously something that if the enemy can get ground in and win any portion of the battles, it's going to affect you greatly. It's going to affect you in your walk. It's going to affect you in your ability to be a living, breathing entity of Christ, and to accomplish the things that God has set you out to do. Because that's what the enemy cares about. He can't stop you from getting saved, right? He's just going to stop you from being effective and doing what you're told to do, right? You preached that before. So, when you see stand fast, stand firm, Wake up, church. This is something you need to fight for. This is an area that will come under attack. After that, it says, in the liberty that Christ has made us free. We're going to talk about that. But I want you to look at the word in. It is not something you acquire. It is something you are. Because of Him. As you are in Christ, you are in His freedom. Anything outside of that is not freedom. Amen? You understand where I'm going now? Then, lastly, it says, and not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage or slavery. That is telling you what the enemy is going to try to do. I love that. Now, it tells you, be on guard, defend yourself, stay in this in order to protect yourself from having this happen. Pretty much the map. We all have this tendency to fight for freedom and to believe that it is under attack. However, we run into a problem where we fight for the wrong freedom. We run into this issue. What freedom did Christ make you free in? Say it louder for me. From the law. That is correct. Right? The word freedom here is eleutheria, and that is the liberty to do or omit things not related to salvation. That means this is a very specific type of freedom. What is the yoke of bondage or slavery going to try to do? If you're saved, you are free from bondage, right? But if you're going to go back into bondage and slavery, guess what that means? You're not omitting the things that would keep you free. And you're not... So there's a discernment issue now, isn't there? You need to be able to discern things that are related to salvation and things that are not. And if it's not related to salvation, what do you got to do with it? Omit it. That means it's not relevant. It's not relative. It's not relevant. It's not related. It doesn't matter. Right? This is really what it means to be truly free in Christ Jesus. It's discerning the things that matter because they're related to my salvation and the things that don't. And if it doesn't, look, you might come out cold, callous, and you might feel like, hey, I'm really playing this like real weird role here where I'm coming at you guys and saying, oh, well, you know, it's just this. Yeah, but what happens if you don't do this? What do you end up doing? You put yourself back in bondage because you're entertaining things that are not related to salvation. Therefore, you're putting yourself back into a yoke of slavery and bondage. Here you go. Well, wait a minute here. Now, what categorizes or falls under this umbrella of salvation? Well, that's a very good question. How can we figure this out? How can we determine what is related to salvation or not? Here's the other aspect. The word they use in that Greek translation is liberty. And we see liberty again in the Bible as well. Liberty, 1828, says freedom from restraint, physical and mental. Bible even says you cast off restraint, right? Why is this part important? Why is this part about having freedom from restraint? What is restraint? Is it regulations? The law, right, would bring regulations or restraint, right? So does this mean I'm supposed to just ignore the law and do whatever I want? Because Bible talks about that too, right? About being obedient to the government and things. What is this saying? Because it sounds like this is like one giant contradiction. I'm really conflicted, right? Right? If you feel like you're caught in the in between a rock and a hard place, it's not that confusing. Restraint is not regulation. Restraint is in you. See, what happens is if you're not disciplined, right? If you do not have a disciplined mind and a disciplined body, what happens is you allow things to come in and take away the disciplines that you have. Discipline is not just discipline for the sake of discipline. Discipline is for the sake of making sure you stand firm in the things that you need to stand firm in. Does this make sense? What is the restraints that you're casting off? See, this is where it gets tricky. But I'm not going to leave you guys just sitting here, okay? What do we have here? America stands for natural liberty. There's a lot of liberty. If you go into the definition of liberty in 1828, you're going to see a bunch of different varieties of liberty, right? What we have in this country is what's known as natural liberty, all right? That states basically that you were born into this freedom, right? Our Constitution says that we are born free, correct? Right? With a set of unalienable rights, right? All men are created equal. The only laws that are existing in natural law are laws like gravity. Sorry, if you fall from a 14-story building, you are going to go kersplat on the bottom. You can't defy that law. Okay? You cannot defy the law of motion, right? If you are going 700 miles an hour and you hit an immovable object, you will become an immovable splat, right? You'll become the paint on the wall. All right? Those are natural laws that we are not above or any sort of liberty to. That is just what exists. And that's what we have here. But the liberty that's in Christ, it makes us free. This is different. And we already said it. The freedom we have here is from the law. Okay? Mosaic law. Right? Conditional law. What does conditional law mean? Do something, right? Get something. Or do something, prevent something from happening, right? If you look at the law and the way it was written up, it basically was a bunch of things that we are supposed to do. What did we get in exchange for doing and obeying the law of Moses? We were under God's favor. And therefore, God will not smite thee because I did what I was supposed to do. But what happened under that law if one of those laws, just one of them, was out of order and you tried to come before God? You were guilty of all of them and you were a ghost. You were done. Right? If you're not sure about this, read up. You had the tabernacle, right? Tabernacle meeting. The priests basically had bells on their tassels on the bottom of their robes. Do you know why? So they kept moving. They were making noise. If you didn't hear any bells, guess what happened? They croaked because they didn't do something right while they were inside the presence of God. Just one small little mistake and that was it. Life was done. They also had to do a lot of things to prepare to go into the temple, right? Many sacrifices, all these things, right? In order just to make sure they were clean enough to be able to go in and enter in. Do we have to do any of that now? Is that the freedom we have? Is it? This is partly to the freedom, but it's not all of it. Because we still have this problem. We still do things where we feel like that we have to do something in exchange in order to get it, right? Prime example, right? We all gave our tithes today, right? Do you feel like you're not in God's favor if you don't give your tithe? Is that truly freedom then? You freely give so that you can freely, but if your heart says, I have to give so that I can, guess what freedom you're operating under? You're not operating under the freedom that's in Christ. You're operating under a freedom of law of exchange, correct? I do so that for air I receive. Right? You're taking the biblical translation. It's not, it doesn't say you give so that you can receive. It says I freely give so then I freely receive. If you don't receive, did that change why you freely gave? See the difference? But if you're looking for the exchange and the return on the exchange, then the attitude or the heart attitude is not operating out of actual freedom. See what I mean? So if we were to do this in the Old Testament days, guess what would happen to that person? Well, I freely gave my tithe, but I still ended up, whoops. It had nothing to do with you giving and had nothing with you following the law. It had to do with your heart attitude. This was all just in the first verse. Let's continue on so we get a bigger picture, shall we? Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, we're talking about circumcision, yes we are, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to you, every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. See, you could take the word circumcision out, and you could apply it to anything that is written in this Bible. That you have adapted into a to-do list in order to gain entry into the kingdom of God and to be under his favor and to be obedient to Christ. Are you saying, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to read the Bible in order to be obedient to Christ? No, you're supposed to read the Bible so you know how to be obedient to Christ, but if this becomes the motivation for your obedience to Christ, then it's wrong. This sounds really confusing, but it's not. It's not. This is supposed to change you. This is not your legal letter of law. It is not the new rules that you follow. It is to transform you to know who you now are in Christ Jesus so that you live this. It's not about what you do. It's about how you live. And so when you see things about circumcision, you take this into translation of, like I said, substitute that for anything. The last part of that, it pretty much summarized exactly what I said, right? Because it basically said circumcised or uncircumcised. Did it say regardless of the two, it doesn't make a difference? What does it say? It will avail you what? Nothing. So it's not even about, well, what about being circumcised? Or what about... It literally is telling you, stop worrying about it at all. Because it just avails you nothing. It will profit you nothing. It gains you no favor. It doesn't change your status with him. It doesn't affect your position with him. Because after all, get this, guys. The circumcised and the uncircumcised, we're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? You know what's really funny about the circumcised and the uncircumcised now? Do you know who has more circumcisions? Gentiles. And Jews, out of rebellion, are going uncircumcised. That is ironically funny. Because it's not about circumcised or uncircumcised anymore. And see, the availing of it is pointless. It's not changing your status with him. Because after all, he died for just the circumcised? Only the uncircumcised. Alright, only people who have the genitalia to be circumcised. No? Everybody, right? You see how foolish it is when you even add that to the equation? If it became only about those two things, then there's a whole class of people that are not even qualified, right? But faith working through love is what matters. But is the law pointless? What is the law for? It's to point us towards Christ, but it's to point us towards Christ through another method. It is the exhibition of good and bad, right? If you don't know what good and bad is, you don't know whether you made the right choices. The law literally is just showing you the good versus the right and the wrong. The good and the bad. It's an example. right? You don't take the examples out of your textbook and your tests when you were in school and go, oh, I need to make this a real thing. So I'm going to go to the store, I'm going to buy 27 apples and 87 lemons, and I'm going to find out how many drinks I can make. Did anybody do that stupid stuff with your math problems? I think you might have. I saw that smile. Like, you understand? It's an example. It wasn't meant for you literally to go do that, right? It's telling you, hey, just use your imagination here. And so God's given you an imagination and the law to basically say, here's a template of good and bad decision. Insert example here and go, okay, yeah, I get it. Apply change to your life so that you will only entertain the good and not the bad. Think about that now. And think about the freedom that you now have. We know that the law cannot save us. We hear in this that only faith working through love. This means the outward free expression of love that goes against the conditions of law. We are not under a conditional love. We are under what? Unconditional love. The unconditional love of Christ that has won you over to salvation, not because of who you are or what you have done, but regardless of who you are and what you have done, has brought you into this place. That same outward working is what actually accomplishes the things of God. That's the true freedom in Christ. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you think you can do. It's not about what legally you have the ability to do. It is none of those things. It's about Christ in you working through you. And there's a test to this. Whether we like it or not, being free in the kingdom does not regard any other freedom you think you may have. What do I mean? Just because you live in this country and you have, in air quotes, freedom, what happens when the freedom you have in this country tells you that you cannot worship the way you worship? What do? Here's what we do. I can't smile enough because this example is hysterical, but it's so true. How many people would love to go to China? How many people would like to go to China and then go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the streets of China loudly? What will happen if you do that in China? Why will you get arrested? But I don't understand. I'm an American, and in America, I can do this, right? Because I have those wonderful amendment of the Constitution that gives me the freedom to say whatever the heck I want to say. Oh, wait, but it doesn't matter. I'm an American citizen. I can go anywhere and claim my American citizenship and operate as American even if I'm in foreign land, right? I could do that, right? Sure can, right? But what happens when I go to China and I do it? I'm going to get arrested and I'm probably going to get executed. Because they really don't like Christians over there. All right. Huh. Wait a minute. But I have freedom. I can do that because I'm an American and I have freedom, right? Do you see the quandary? The freedom that we have in Christ Jesus doesn't actually make room for any other freedom. You can't claim your American freedom if you're free in Christ Jesus. There's only one freedom. So you're either free in Christ Jesus or you're an American freedom patriot, as we like to say. Well, I want to fight for this country. I believe this country has good morals and good values. I do too. But guess what? They're not better than the freedom you have in Christ. Because you know what the freedom in Christ tells me I can do? Tells me I can go to China. Tells me I can go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what it tells me? There's no first. I don't have to go, I'm an American. I don't have to go any of those things. I go, I was sent by God. What do you think is going to change? You want to know why I know that me saying I'm sent by God and going to China and preaching the gospel is different than me saying I'm an American and I'm here to preach the gospel? You want to know what the difference is? If I tell you I'm an American, they're going to want to get rid of you before you even set foot on the off the plane. But if I go, I'm sent by God, they might give me a minute. They might not like what I have to say after I open my mouth. They'll want to silence me afterwards. One, freedom. But we run into an issue. The issue we have is we don't know what freedom we have in Christ. We don't actually comprehend the extent, the gravity, and the immensity of the freedom that exists in Christ Jesus. We don't truly understand how truly free we are. We like to think that the freedom we have in this country is a mirror of the freedom that we have in Christ. It is not even 1% of the freedom. It's not bad. It's decent. But it's not even close to the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. Think about this. In Christ, you have the freedom to literally go anywhere, do anything, say anything, and leave unscathed. There's no entity on this planet that gives you that freedom. None. Oh, and by the way, you also probably won't have to pay for it. It will cost you nothing. And at the end of it, you're going to be doubly blessed for doing it. Nothing. There's no freedom. None. That is given by any person or entity on this planet that equates to that freedom. But what happens is because we don't know the freedom that we have in Christ, we revert back to the freedom that we know, and we try to use that freedom as much as we humanly possibly can to benefit us while we're here. And that's a problem. So, biblical perspective. Example. There is a perfect biblical example of this inaction, where governmental power decides you can't do X, Y, and Z, and when faced with that, no. What's that, sir? There you go. Daniel 3, 8 through 18. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. First of all, I have a lot of problems with that. One, they made a gold image of this dude. That's a waste of gold. Second of all, they made it very clear that when they hear just any of those instruments, God, look, what if dude's tuning? He didn't even get to that point yet. It's not like it's pleasant sounding, but he's just tuning up. I gotta go back and worship that gold statue. Because after all, the king's decree, right? God, you can go to the next page. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. All right. He's determined. I'll give you that. He built a furnace just to consume humans. Not, you're not aware. This is true. This furnace was simply built just for anybody who did not obey the king's decree. Okay? There are certain Jews, because, I mean, look, has anybody ever seen an actual furnace? Like, why in God's name would you need an entryway that's so large that you could fit multiple people in it? You know, nobody wants to go in a furnace. Like, it's hot. You're just, like, I'm gonna just toss coal in from back here, and I just need a small little puller to put it in, you know? The idea is to disperse the heat out. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to take a note to that, because these aren't just nobodies. They were important. They had oversight. They were Daniel's friends. They carried Daniel's repertoire with them. They were lifted up and elevated into better positions. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. I smell a rat. I don't like that guy who's telling them. That's a rat, man. He didn't get stitches. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" First of all, dude didn't just say worship his gods. He literally said worship me. Like, the gold image is like, come on, man. Like, that's a little bit too much, right? Like, did he read anything of Mosaic Law? Did he not understand? By the way, hey, guess what? That's bad. God doesn't like that. Now, if you're ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, or lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fire furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? This is the freedom. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Oh, they're my fan club, man. I like them. I want to hang out with these dudes. I really do. I can't wait to meet them. I want to sit down with them and have, I just want to pick your heads. When you were there, man, did you like go up to them and be like, "Yo, we don't answer to you. Come on." That's literally what they said. Like, he's the king. He rules the land. And they basically said, "Yeah, no, we understand that you're the man king, but nah, don't even, man. If that is the case," which is replying to the, "Oh, by the way, you're gonna probably throw us in this furnace. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace." Now, did God tell them that he was going to deliver them from the fiery furnace? No. That's a little bold. What if God's like, "Well, hold on, Shadrach, hold on, wait a second, man. You're asking me to step in here? I mean, hold on. You went a little too quick, right?" Don't we do that? We do that a lot. We tend to go, "Oh, I'm not going to presume God's going to do X, Y, and Z, right? I want to check with the big guy upstairs first to make sure that I'm clear before I go ahead and make a statement like that, right?" Take a note. This is what it means to know the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go back and question him. You don't know what you have because you lack the relationship to know what you have. When you know what you have, you don't go back and question it. You just declare it in Jesus' name. Amen? Take a note. Where was I? So if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, this is the other part, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Is that all you got? That was it, right? That was it. Woo! Man, they get me excited. I know, it's just a kid's story, right? You get that only in junior church. You didn't think you were going to hear about it here. You know, junior church kids, they've made like 12 furnaces with all kinds of stuff, right? I think they, yeah. So since we've been doing this, I don't know. How many furnaces have you made of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? At least a half dozen, yeah. Yeah, the kids know it, man. They get this. But I don't even know if they get it to the extent that you guys get it. Or if you're getting it for the first time. But their example should help you understand the freedom better. First, we have to understand the opposition to our freedom. What was the opposition to their freedom? King's rules, right? King Nebuchadnezzar and his rules, right? You agree? King Nebuchadnezzar, that was their opposition? Anybody still want to ride with that answer, even though I'm lingering on it? Or do you want to change your answer? The king wasn't their opposition. And guess what else wasn't their opposition? It wasn't the laws that the king made. Whoo! I love this. It was actually themselves. They were the only opposition because they had a choice to make. The choice was, do I believe that the God whom I worship, the God whom I serve, would not allow anything to come before me as long as I remain faithful to him? Or did I have to put down that in order to protect and preserve myself from the threat that was seemingly there? See, when you're free, that king's threats were nothing to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The fact that he even had the gall to turn around and go, oh, if you don't do this, I'm going to cast you into that fiery furnace. They were just basically like, okay, bro. I mean, you could try, I guess. You're going to look like a fool at the end of the day, though. I mean, like, you see what I'm saying? Like, they did not even regard that at all. Because is Nebuchadnezzar their king? No! Go back to what I said about being a foreigner in a foreign land, right? I know I use China and us as an example, but flip the script. Do you care about the ruler of the foreign country that you're visiting if God said, guess what? Go. Do you care who's in power? No. You don't care what the rules are. You don't even need to know. Right? If I go to China today, I know who the president is. But that's only because I watch the news. But I don't know what the rules are. No, I shouldn't. Because you know why? I don't care. If God told me to go, guess what? It's God who needs to sort it out. It's not my job to sort it out. I'm free. I'm not ruled by China's government. I'm not ruled by God. Or I'm not ruled by their government. They're not my God. I don't answer to Xi Jinping. You get it? You see what I'm saying? That's how they lived. They literally lived as obedient to only one God and one king. And that's it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, although he wanted to proclaim himself to be all this big money king and had all this cool stuff and had all these laws and rules, they were just like, that's cool, but that's not what we're doing. We're not going to change what we do because of you. Think about this. Do you think Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego made that decree right there when they were challenged by the king? Or do you think they determined way before Nebuchadnezzar that there would be no other gods before him? That they would not worship an idol? Gee, it sounds like they're following the law, right? But were they following the law, or did they recognize the law as I told you, which was, this is what you're supposed to do versus what you're not supposed to do. And they just went ahead and said, we know our God and we know what our God wants of us, and we're not going to do anything that would harm our relationship with our God. Isn't that kind of similar to what we do here? Don't do things to harm your relationship with Christ, right? You know what can harm your relationship with Christ, right? You know what will do harm, and you know what protects your relationship with Christ, and you know what ensures it. So you do the things that you know you're supposed to do. You don't do the things you know you're not supposed to do. Now somebody turned around and said, well, hey, hold on, wait a minute. I need you to do the thing you know you're not supposed to do. Who matters more? Your relationship with Christ or doing what that person told you to do? You hope you answer that. But they determined that before they even met the king. Why? How can I tell? Because they were already proven to not be following the mandates that the king said when the music was playing. They weren't at the gold statue, were they? Nope. That's how the rats found them. Ratted them out to the king. Guess what else they didn't do? They didn't follow the crowd. Everybody else was doing it, right? Must have been weird only being three dudes that are ruling this area. Everybody else is like, ding, 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 ding. And they're like, oh, gotta go to the gold statue. Hey, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, you coming? Nah, we're good. Wait, you know what'll happen if you don't. I said we're good. Okay. Man, those guys are dumb. They're gonna get lit up. Anybody ever feel that kind of burden or pressure? That crowd following needs? This is the example of standing firm or standing fast, right? Did they move an inch? Heck, I would even say they gained an inch. They walked right up to the king and were like, "Kay." So-called king. They weren't like that. I'm ad-libbing on that. They weren't rude. To give even the smallest concession, however, is compromise. And so if any point during this illustration, they even gave one small inkling of room to what the king had said, they basically conceded all that they proclaimed to believe. So then I ask you, had they not stood where they stood and said what they said and did what they did, would they have been okay in that furnace? Probably not, right? We know why. Because the standard that God had for even the tabernacle was quite strict. I'm pretty sure that standard hadn't changed yet, right? Christ hadn't showed up. Until that moment, because guess who was in the furnace with him? When we allow the law, even agreeable ones, to become the ground on which we stand, we make concession on our freedom. Because you're no longer standing on the rock. You're looking for that law or that governmental influence to be your protection. When the Bible says, the rock is my salvation, right? He is my protection. Or we'll look to law to justify us or to fight our battles. They can't win a battle that the Lord already won, right? Think about this example. The battle was already won for them, wasn't it? It was already over. All they had to do was show up, stand where they were supposed to stand, not give an inch, and they had their victory, didn't they? And we know the story. Where does this end? What the law does is it seeks justice through equality, or as we hear now, equity, right? But the end result of that is at another's expense, right? So in this example, if it was set up that way, and it was a law of exchange, right? That meant that the violation of their not following the king's command would have meant they would have been exhausted, right? Or they would have had to do what? They'd have had to worship at the gold image. What would that have cost them? Well, no. They would have been okay with the king, Nebuchadnezzar. But they would have had a lot more problems because the favor that they already had would have started to come away, because all that they had was already given to them by the favor of God through the promises that they were receiving for their faithfulness with Daniel and on. And the second you walk out of that, do you get to keep what you had? No. You don't. This is why, if you've ever heard of a falling away, if that happens, you don't walk away with all that you have. You actually walk away with nothing. But the world likes to fill that vacancy up with a bunch of stuff to make it feel like you didn't miss out. You're not losing anything. You've actually lost everything, including your salvation. But here's the cool part. In our example, what happens is we go out and we do these things for God. We stand up like them, right? Remember I told you they already knew that they had made a declaration that they weren't going to budge, they weren't giving an inch, they weren't going to do this, right? Did they consult with God about that beforehand? Right? No, right? Who footed the bill? God did. Did he not? Did he not come and keep them from harm? Not even the robes were singed in the fire. And the fire was heated up like 1,000 times hotter than it had ever been before. And not even their robes were singed. So God came down and they were like, well, he said he's going to do X, Y, and Z to us, but we're not doing that because that stands against God. So we're going to stick with you, God, and we're just going to leave you with the bill. Did God pay the bill? And some, right? Let me ask you a question, church. How many of you are willing to write up some expenses and trust that God's going to foot the bill? Or are you going to keep going back to God and discussing the menu and asking him what's okay? Is it all right if I get the lobster thermidor, God? I mean, that's pretty pricey. Can you afford that? Or are you going to go, nope, I'm going to get that, I'm going to get that, I'm going to get that, and I'm going to get that. God, you got it. You don't even have to do it. You just know he's going to foot the bill. Are you going to walk out in faith, in love, and do the things God's called you to do, knowing that whatever the cost might be, God's got it covered? Because that's actual freedom. That's the true freedom you have in Christ. If you still are looking for the law to compensate you, guess what you get? You get stuck in the pot. And you have the costs. And all the damages. This is our dilemma. We know the freedom we have in Christ so that we can walk in it having Christ foot the bill for everything along the way. Or use the freedom we know already to justify our obedience to the law, only to foot the bill ourselves for everything that happens along the way. And then we do this. God, I need your help. I'm out. I need more. Do you see the difference? Because if you're footing the bill all the time, guess what that means? There's a limit. Even if you were to just talk about it from a money perspective, everybody here has a limit to their finances, correct? There's only so much you can actually spend. Even if you are completely irresponsible with all of your money, you go, kids, you're eating nothing for a month. Mom's buying this. Guess what? That's fine. Mom can buy that and they can eat rice for like a month, right? If they act it up, they might get that, right? But hey, rice is cheap. So I'm going to just feed them rice for a month, but I'm going to go buy what I want. You sure can. You can exhaust all your expenses. But there's still a limit, right? You don't have an inexhaustible amount of money. You know who does? God does. And as long as we are constantly the ones footing the bill and then asking for God to fill us back up. I'm going to foot the bill, God. Here, fill me back up. We have limited the potential of what God can do on this planet because we've stopped it at this point every single time. But what I am showing you and giving you here tells you a different story. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did what? Did they live with their cap on what they could do? Or did they live with the no cap limit? No cap. No restrictions. No removal. I'm not even doing the other scripture. Don't even worry about it. The law makes known room, or makes no room for faith or, hold on. Sorry, wrong no. The law makes no room for faith because the law has determined outcomes. Jesus defies determined outcomes, and so thus should you. Everything that this world has created, the laws, even our good laws that are in our country, have determined outcomes. Right? If you break the law, determined outcome. If you do something you're not supposed to do, determined outcome. If you obey the law, determined outcome. Right? Did Jesus follow the rules? My Jesus was a rule breaker, wasn't he? Is your Jesus a rule breaker? He was. My favorite rule breaking was he healed the dude on the Sabbath. And they had the guts to come to him and say, you know you're not supposed to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Like, how insane is that? What law did you write that goes, don't help somebody who needs health healing works on this one day? Because, well, that day's holy. Yeah, and God's holy and wants that guy to be healthy so he can worship him. I don't see the problem. Jesus was like, I don't answer to you. He didn't do it because he was being defiant. He did it because he was not obligated to follow the law because he was already free from the law. And in him, we have that same freedom, right? That's who we are now. That's what we live in. So I want to encourage you. If you're not sure what you are under, the bondages and things that you are under, do this. Really cool thing. Ask God to show you. Because guess what he wants? He wants you like them. He wants you completely set free. He's given you the access. He's given you the ability. He's given you the connection. He's given you the direct line. Ask him to show you where you are using the freedom that you think you have that's built around other things and not the freedom that you have in Christ. Ask him to show you. And when you know what it is, get rid of it. Don't talk about it. Don't acknowledge it. Make a new determination. Be like them. I know who I am now. I know what I am free from. I know the true freedom I have in Christ, and I'm going to live in it. Amen? Amen. God, you are awesome. We love your word, God. We love how you show us, God, what you have designed, what you have created, what you have purposed, how you have been doing this, not even since Christ, but even before Christ. That, Lord, you have been showing us and working out this process, this plan of having your people completely free in you, solely dedicated to you and you alone, God. Out of our abundance of love for you, God, I pray today that we would change our minds, change our attitudes, and change our direction in moving out in the true freedom in Christ. That we would embrace that freedom, we would live in that freedom, and we would operate and exist only in that freedom from this day forward, God. Lord, have your good and perfect way in our lives.